Genesis 47, verse 7 through 10. We're going to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. Joseph is still conducting his ministry in Egypt, and we're going to join him there as he brings his father, Jacob, in to present him before the Pharaoh. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. It's interesting how those words are used, set him before Pharaoh. We learn in later verses that Jacob's eyes were weak. Don't know if at this time they were weak, but he was 130 years old, and I know my eyes are weak at my age, and 130-year-old eyes tend to be weak. But he set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. So here we see in this great event that Israel, which means prince with God, appears before the prince with men. And who blesses who, or who blesses whom? We know that in Hebrews 7:7, we're told that the less is blessed of the better. The less is blessed of the better. So here we see that Jacob is better than the Pharaoh, for he is the one that blesses the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh was prince among men and had power over men, but Jacob was a prince with God and had power in heaven. We ought to remember that as we deal with men, as we deal with women. That if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're a prince with God. And the less is blessed of the better. We are in the blessing business. We are not in the business to be blessed, but we are in the blessing business. So we ought to always remember when we stand before men, for the fear of man bringeth a snare. You know, if we remember who we are and in what relationship we walk, we ought to remember that we are to be the blessers. We ought to always remember that the godly pilgrim and stranger of this world is greater by far than the mighty men of earth who have their reward and then pass away. You see, for the distinction that the godly pilgrim and stranger of this world is that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the difference. That's why Jacob was better. So the Pharaoh asks of Jacob one question, and that question is, how old are you? This opens up an opportunity for Jacob. For that's a common question asked to those well advanced in years. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So Jacob answers the Pharaoh by giving the Pharaoh an idea that this life is simply a pilgrimage. This is a good thing to preach, isn't it? We ought to have this on the tip of our tongues as we have opportunity to talk to people. This is a pilgrimage. Now, what is a pilgrimage? Well, it is to dwell as a stranger. It is to dwell in a temporary abode. Some of our houses are mighty permanent, aren't they? Well, that's a physical thing. A pilgrim is a state of mind. See, a pilgrim is a state of mind. It is to dwell in a temporary abode. It is a belief that we are in a temporary abode, going from one place to another. It is being in a place on the way to another place. See, unless you have that idea, that will affect your life. But if you do have that idea, it will affect your life in a way for God. The scriptures tell us that Jacob, as were his fathers, looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. See, they were on their way to another place. You know, regardless of how deep we sink our roots into this world, this is simply a pilgrimage, a passing through on our way to another place. I'm just passing through here. You say, wow, it's an awful long time to pass through. Well, everything's relative, isn't it? God says that a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day in God's sight. God sees the end from the beginning, and this, what we think is a long period of time, is simply a dot in eternity. So go ahead and sink your roots, but remember, those roots are going to have to be pulled up. You know, every time you attend a funeral, this idea of a pilgrimage is displayed. Why do they put a new dress on her? Or a new suit on her? See? It's displayed that they're traveling somewhere else. Now, hopefully, they're going to be with the Lord, but that's not the case. They're all passing through. They're all on a pilgrimage. You see, we even use the term that the one in the casket has passed away. For they're on a pilgrimage. He or she has left this temporary abode for another place. Oh, how we have to have that in us as we face the day. This is simply a pilgrimage. We're simply passing through on our way to another place. Oh, how we think that this is it. And how deep we put our roots, and yet we know that our roots will be pulled up as we go to another place. Now Jacob replies that his days are short compared to his father's, for we know from Scripture that Abraham lived 175 years and Isaac lived 180 years. And if you go further back in Scripture and you look at Jacob's fathers even further back than Abraham, you'll find those years were long. They lived long years. So Jacob says, my years are short, even though he lived 130 years. What will we say about our years as we're confined to 70, or if the Lord wills, perhaps another 10? Oh, they're even shorter, aren't they? Our pilgrimage is even shorter. For Jacob will live 147 years. He'll live 17 more years past this event. And it's interesting to see, as he replies to Pharaoh, he does not embellish his life, but he tells the Pharaoh that the days of the years of his life have been evil. Wow, you hear somebody say that today. They say, oh, how negative you are. Why don't you talk things more positive? Well, you look back on Jacob's life, and we see that Jacob dwelt in reality. For he has lived 130 years, and evil have been the days of his life. Just think back on Jacob's life, and you'll agree. Remember, he was compelled to flee from home. A lot of these things he brought on himself. But remember when he went to Haran, how wretchedly he was treated by and deceived by his father-in-law in that strange land? Remember how he encountered the hostility of his brother Esau, how he was grieved by the rape of his daughter Dinah, how the murders by his sons Simeon and Levi caused him such grief, and how deeply pained he was of Reuben's incest with his wife's handmaid, and then how grieved almost to the point of death by the loss of Joseph and Rachel. And up to now he feared for his life and the life of his sons in the famine, and he feared the loss of his sons in Egypt. So he reports to the Pharaoh the reality of his life. But in spite of all that, he knows his status with God. And he comes to the Pharaoh with a blessing, and he departs the Pharaoh with another blessing, for we know the less is blessed of the better. Jacob knew that he was to be the blesser. Verse 11. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses. For Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. So the long journey from the Pharaoh back to Goshen takes place. The family is being settled in this land that was promised as a land that would support the sheep and the cattle and the herds that were brought to Egypt. Separated from the Egyptians, so that this household would be nourished and this household would grow to that which God chose it to be. And we see here in this passage that Joseph was careful to make the assignment of the land in Goshen a legal transfer to Jacob and his sons. For we are told here that he gave them a possession in the land of Egypt. This was a legal transaction. Now, this in a sense was different than what they had experienced in Canaan, for in Canaan they owned little land. There was one place in Shechem, I believe, they reported that they owned, but they didn't own any land. They were shepherds, and they would wander where the pastures would grow. Didn't have any barbed wire in those days. But you know, I believe that Joseph knew that they were to be there for 400 years, as was told to Abraham and passed on to Isaac and Jacob and his sons. Remember what was told to Abraham in Genesis 15:13? You know, if God would tell you something, don't you think you'd pass that on? Oh, yes, I think people do that when they're called by God to a particular thing, to a particular vocation, to a particular ministry. There are people who say, yes, God called me. And I went, and that's passed on through the generations. Well, Abraham had been told by God in Genesis 15:13 this, and he said unto Abram, this was when Abraham's name was Abram. God was in the habit of changing names. You know, there's a new name written down in glory, isn't there? You know, don't get so enamored with your name. There's a new name written down in glory. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety. You know, just if God says it, it's of a surety. But he said to Abraham, know of a surety. This is a sure thing. You can count on this. This is going to happen. Now, it didn't say it's going to happen in your life. Abraham may have thought it was going to happen in his life, but it didn't happen in his life. You know, just because something is going to happen doesn't mean you're going to be around to see it. The world doesn't end when you pass through. But this is what God said to Abram: know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Don't you think Joseph heard this? Don't you think Joseph was piecing together what was happening in light of the word of God? And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That's a pretty specific prophecy, isn't it? And don't you suppose that that prophecy was handed down to Isaac? Don't you suppose that over the campfires that story was told by Abraham to Isaac? Oh yes, I remember the time when God told me that my seed will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Oh yes, Abraham, you've told that story before. And the older you get, the more you tell that story. And that word came down through Isaac. And as Isaac became older, and he would tell that story to Jacob, and Jacob would tell that story to his sons, and Joseph knew that story. And oh, it's wonderful to see the hand of God working things out. And all of a sudden you look around and you say, well, I wondered how that was going to happen. I just didn't think that was possible to happen. You read some of those things in Revelation and put yourself back a century or 1,500 years ago, and you say, well, that's just impossible. No way that everybody could see them all over the world. Those two servants that were killed in Jerusalem, how could that happen? Scratch your head and say, God must be wrong here. Well, just wait 1,500 years and it'll come about. So that story was told to Joseph, and Joseph could see the hand of God here. So Joseph made the settlement as permanent as he could, knowing that upon his death, when his influence would disappear, things would change for his people. Wasn't that incorporated in the promise to Abraham? Oh yes, they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So not only are you going to be in a land that is not yours, you're going to be in a land where you'll serve the people of that land and they'll afflict you. So Joseph knew what they were in for. You see, he knew that things would change because he knew the prophecy that was given to Abraham, oh, probably several hundred years ago by now. Joseph knew that changes would come to their status, but as long as he was alive, they were safe in their own land. We see in later parts here, and I think it's in Exodus, where we see that there was a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. Who's Joseph? Why are all these people over in Goshen in the best of the land as they started to enslave them? Oh, the Pharaoh knew not Joseph. But as long as this Pharaoh knew Joseph, things were going well for the family of Israel. We're also told that Goshen was in the land of Ramses. It's interesting to note that in Exodus 1:11, we are told that the children of Israel built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. There's a connection. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren. Joseph was like that, wasn't he? Joseph was a blesser. He nourished his father. He looked after his father. He looked after his brethren. This was a famine time, but Joseph was in charge, and he saw to it that his family had bread. And then it says, according to their families. You see, Joseph was careful to give bread according to the number of children in each clan, each according to their need. You've got 10, this is what you get. You've got 2, this is what you get. Joseph was very fair. Joseph was very careful in ministering to his family. And let's continue in verse 13 through 17. As the famine continues. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore. I remember going down to the grocery store when the hurricanes were coming. No bread in the store. Did you ever face that? It's just inconceivable there's no bread in the store. The shelves are empty. Well, that's what was the case in Egypt. No bread in Winn-Dixie. Maybe they didn't call it, I guess they didn't call it Winn-Dixie. Of course, there is a southern Egypt. But there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore. See, that sore wasn't getting any better either. There was no salve for that sore. So that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. That'll bring you to faint, won't it? No bread on the cupboards. No canned goods on the shelves. No meat in the refrigerator. That'll cause you to faint. You know, we live from one meal to another, don't we? And we take it so for granted. There's always food there. Never gone through a famine. But I'll tell you, when you have to depend upon the Lord and you have to depend upon the grains and the rains and the weather, should put you in touch with the hand of the Lord. We're too dependent on the grocery store. We forget where the grocery store gets its food. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Joseph was careful in his accounting. He knew who the money belonged to. It didn't belong to him. It belonged to the Pharaoh. And I imagine Joseph was extremely careful about the accounting. And when money failed in the land of Egypt, in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, "Give us bread. For why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth." And Joseph said, "Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail." You've got assets. You've got resources. Perhaps you can't sell those cattle to others because there's nothing to feed them. Well, I'll buy them. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses, and for the flocks, and for the cattle of the herds, and for the asses, and he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. Ah, they've got food for a year. They don't have any cattle. They've given up their cattle, but they've got food for a year. The cupboards are full. Now we see here in this passage that there was no bread in the land, but remember this excludes the land of Goshen, for Joseph saw to it that his family was nourished. But we know that the land was exhausted. Remember the family, the boys came into the land at the second year of the famine. There had been 7 years of plenty where Joseph had gathered and bought up much corn, much wheat, much grain. The boys came in the second year of the famine. Now they were settled in Goshen. Perhaps we're in the third year of the famine. Still have 4 years of the famine to go. And the land was exhausted. And the land could no longer bear food. We're told here that the Egyptians went down to the bank and withdrew their money from their savings account, and the teller gave them the book back, and there was no more money left. Zero balance. So their savings account were used up. You see, in those days, money was real money. It was gold or silver or something valuable. They didn't have printing presses to print more money. So the money could simply be exhausted, for gold and silver were finite. And soon there was none left to use for buying grain. So Joseph proposes a plan which will not only provide bread, but it will be a relief to the people of caring for their animals. You can imagine the difficulty it is for a farmer to care for animals in a drought. Not only has he to care for his family, but he has to care for his animals. And perhaps we could surmise that the animals had even little value because of the difficulty to find pasture and water to keep them alive. But Joseph was in the government, and perhaps the resources of the government could carry the cattle through the famine better than individuals could have done. Whatever the case, the people were in dire straits, and trading their cattle for food to keep their families alive is not challenged. Wouldn't you do that? Wouldn't you give up your cattle to feed the little ones, to feed your family for another year? Certainly we would. And these are emergency times, and emergency measures are exercised by the one in charge. We're told that this measure is good for only 1 year. Now the question is, why is this taking place? Why are all these changes in the land taking place? You know, these are major economic, political, structural changes in the land of Egypt. It's not just being done casually. And I believe that this is connected with the establishment of Israel in the land. This is all God ordained. You see, God intends in Egypt to form a peculiar people, and all these actions are contributing to that purpose. There's more to this famine than the famine. The end result of these measures will be to have in Egypt a pharaoh without small competitive princes or fiefdoms who will threaten the kingdom. God is about to establish a kingdom that will survive for 400 years. You know, that's a rarity in history, isn't it? Most nations don't survive 400 years, but God is establishing through this famine, through Joseph, through his administration, through these transactions, a nation that will be established for the time that he needs to raise up a nation. You see, it's to establish a country that will be around for 400 years to provide the incubator necessary to do God's will. God looks past Jacob's life. God looks past Joseph's life. God looks past the sons' lives, the sons of Israel's lives. Where do I want these people in 400 years? So he's preparing the right environment for God to do a work in the lives of Israel, and Joseph is the instrument for that. And that's why these things are taking place. You see the transfer of wealth to the Pharaoh to establish his kingdom for a lengthy time. Verse 18. When that year was ended, now the year was ended and the cupboards were bare again. Now what are we going to do? Well, they just didn't sit there. Where did they go? They went to Joseph. Joseph seems to be the solver of problems in Egypt. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year. This could have been the fourth year in the famine, probably the fourth year of the famine. And they said unto him, We will not hide it from my Lord. You know, hunger is a very honest thing, isn't it? Hunger cries out for satisfaction. And you can't keep hunger hidden for long, can you? Pride will only go so far before you ask for bread. And they say, We will not hide it from my Lord how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Isn't this interesting how these things are now going to flow to the Pharaoh? How God is arranging it. So yes, they've given up their money. They've given up their cattle. And now they've come to the conclusion, as those hunger pangs cry out for satisfaction, that we've got two things left, our bodies and our lands. And they question, Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. Notice how the power is shifting. For the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt even to the other end thereof. This was farmer cleansing. Nothing new under the sun, is there? Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. The priests had their own little deal with the Pharaoh. Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land, and it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. And they said, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. So here we see God's plan for Egypt unfolding. And as we said before, all of this that's taking place is to consolidate and stabilize Egypt under the Pharaoh's rule. You know, we don't know much about Egypt and its government prior to this, but perhaps it was likely that prior to the famine, Egypt was not a stable country and was subject to much disruption. But as I said before, God's plan called for 400 years of stability in order for his people to become what he planned for them. And that we know by the prophecy that was given to Abraham includes affliction in Egypt at the time God deemed appropriate for Israel's growth. Now Joseph, we see that Joseph was a very fair person here, for he could have easily made of the Egyptians a nation of slaves. But what he did, in effect, was to make a nation of free tenants who paid a 20% income tax.
Nothing new with income tax, is there? But we also see here that in this whole transaction, Egypt was now a country where no political party could rise to oppose Pharaoh's power. Joseph was now in full control under the Pharaoh of the country, with the exceptions of the priests. And this is nothing new either, for religion usually slips away from the control of the Pharaoh. We also see here in this passage that Joseph relocated families to the cities for easier distribution of food and for other employment. There wasn't as much need during the famine years for people on the farms, so he relocated to them to the city. And he gave those remaining on the land sufficient seed for sowing the land. And we also see in this passage that this was welcomed in this famine-soaked land, for the people said, "Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." You know, you read this from our perspective, from our mindset of democracy or the republic that we live in, and we perhaps would be critical. But the people of that day who were suffering in the famine saw in the exercise of Joseph's hand in their behalf a salvation. "You have saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." They willingly took the position that they had and had gratitude for it. So let's stop there. We'll pick up next week in the remaining portion. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us in giving us this account of Joseph. Oh, how we see the life of Christ here, the salvation that Christ gives to us who are living without him in a famine of soul. We pray, Father, that you would bless the services to come. Bless those that speak to us. May we have ears to hear and hearts to gather in that which you tell us. In Jesus' name, amen.